Once again, welcome. All faces are familiar, so I just dispense with the formalities, but as always, I stand honored to stand before you and share another portion of the Word of God with you. I ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to the 116th Psalm, where we are continuing our study of the Psalms. We have been engaged in this study for some time now, typically on the first Sunday night of each month. We have systematically gone through all the Psalms, and we are now up to the 116th of those Psalms. And, of course, that means the 119th is rapidly approaching, which is going to be an interesting study within itself. But nevertheless, I benefit greatly from these particular studies. I realize that we're going back to the Old Testament, and we're looking at David, and we're looking at other faithful Hebrews who submitted to God and who realized who God was. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 emphasizes to us that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There are things to learn from the Old Testament, even though we are not under that law anymore. That law was nailed to the cross, and the New Testament is certainly our guide. There are many attributes about God, and of course we learn how to express praise or adoration to God by studying various aspects of the Old Testament. And that comes out very, very eloquently in the various Psalms. And that's why I believe that this has been continues to be a beneficial exercise. I know I benefit greatly from preparing these lessons, and it is my hope that you benefit from the presentation of these lessons, that we can take some things away that we can absolutely apply to our lives. This particular psalm, we do not have a lot of background concerning it, other than to say at the beginning of it, as we have noted over the course of the past about four psalms, this is also one of the Hallel Psalms, which means that it was a psalm that was used by the Jews, and even to this day it is used by the Jews, and as they observe the Passover feast. They have this series of psalms, I think it's like 113 to 118, that during the Passover ceremony, at various times, they will quote these particular psalms. And so that's one of the things about its usage concerning today. As with other psalms that we've noted, and especially these of this particular section here, we don't know who wrote it. And there is nothing in the psalm that gives us a specific dating as to when this particular psalm was written. But having said that, this psalm is an interesting one where we can speculate. I hesitate to use that word. But there is a good event in the Old Testament that could apply to this. And of course that is found in Isaiah chapter 38 in the life of Hezekiah. Just to tell you, this is a psalm that is dealing with somebody that is facing death. And he is delivered by the Lord. And it is because of that that he realizes that he owes his life to God. There's a lot of things for us to consider in that. And as I said, we don't know specifically who it is. It could be David. David in his early life was delivered by God on multitudes of occasions. King Saul was delivered into his hands. And so you have that concerning him. It could be concerning the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah as they are delivered back out of Babylonian captivity. But it could also be in Isaiah 38 you read about Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah was one of the righteous kings of the history of Israel that you read about in the Kings and the Chronicles. He was considered one of the very good kings. He actually witnessed the fall of northern Israel, or Samaria, the city of Samaria, to the Assyrian Empire. And following that, Sennacherib, who was a general of the Assyrian army, proceeds to go into Judah and to capture and destroy various cities. And he comes to the city of Jerusalem and he's blaspheming God. And of course, through the message of Isaiah, God miraculously delivers Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem. We're told there in Isaiah 36 and 37 that in one night 185,000 Assyrian soldiers die. And basically the next morning Sennacherib gets up and his army's decimated. All he can do is turn around and go home, and he does, where he's actually assassinated. But following that, in Isaiah chapter 38, you read there about Hezekiah, how Isaiah comes to him, and at some point, and we don't know whether this was actually before the siege of Jerusalem or after, Isaiah tells him to get your life in order, because you're about to die. And we read from further on in the text that he has a boil. You might describe it as a tumor today. Maybe he had some type of a cancer or something like that. We're not given specifics about that particular boil, but he's told to prepare to die. And he goes to the Lord and he pleads with the Lord, and Isaiah is sent back to Hezekiah and tells him, I will extend your life by 15 years. And in Isaiah chapter 38, beginning in about verse 10 and going through verse 20, and we're not going to read this now, but you might want to mark that, you find that Hezekiah praises God as he recovers from this illness. And that's very similar to what we are going to read about in the 116th Psalm. Now, a couple of other observations that I want you to give consideration to. As we read this psalm and as we study it tonight, the application for us, there are some who see in this psalm a messianic message. Namely, Jesus dying and being raised from the dead. God delivering him from the dead. Of course, there are many details that do not reconcile with that, but you've got the overall principle of Jesus, what was innocent, and he was condemned to die, but God delivered him from that, or not from actually dying, but delivered him from the grave. So you have a hope in that. The other thing that I want us to consider in this is, as children of God, realizing that we are sinners, and I appreciate LB in his prayer, he acknowledged, you know, we're sinners and God loved us, gave us Jesus to die for our sins, gave us his word so that we might know what to do to come in contact with the blood of Jesus, gave us the church where we can assemble with others. But the thing is the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we have had our sins forgiven, we have been snatched from the bonds of death. We have been snatched from the bonds of spiritual death, and we ought to render unto God the gratitude that He deserves. And that's really the emphasis of the 116th Psalm. So that is our background. Let's go ahead and read the Psalm, and then we will notice some things about it. Psalm 116, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist says there, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore You, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our Lord is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. hallelujah, or praise the Lord. And as we've noted on many occasions, the expression hallelujah is the actual Hebrew word for praise the Lord. So, having said that, we have there the 116th Psalm. Now let's go ahead and examine verse by verse what this Psalm actually teaches us. It begins there in verse number 1 by saying, I love the Lord because He has heard. And we don't read this a lot in the Old Testament. We don't read this a lot in the Psalms where the psalmist actually says, I love the Lord. But obviously that is a statement that we ought to give consideration to, because in the New Testament we are told to love God. And we ought to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. That's the attitude that we need to have where God is concerned. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 19. But what is interesting about this is, as the psalmist says this, it's an indication that he's approaching God because of adoration for God. He has a genuine care about God. In other words, his devotion to God is because of who God is. And it's not because he's afraid of God. It's not because he's afraid of what God will do to him if he doesn't obey Him. He loves God, or he turns to God because he loves God. And that's something that we need to remind ourselves. And I know that on many occasions I have emphasized this, so let us remind ourselves. You know, there are many who the reason they submit to God is out of fear. There are many who, when they obey the gospel, the reason they obey the gospel is because they don't want to go to hell. And honestly, that's a good reason. That's a very good reason to obey the gospel. But as I've said on numerous occasions, if the only reason you're doing what God tells you to do is because you're afraid of Him, you may do what He says in word, but you're going to have a miserable life. We need to reach a point to where we love Him because He first loved us. If we love God and our service to God is based upon our love for God, and it's not this emotional, what we define as love in the English language. The idea of obeying God in 1 John 5, 2 and 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We do what He tells us to do, but we do it out of reverence for Him, and we do it because we genuinely appreciate who He is. If you serve God with that attitude, it's going to be a pleasure. Even as you sacrifice, even if as you have to do without in this life, it's going to be something that you take pleasure in doing, because your service to Him is out of love. And that's what this psalmist says. I love the Lord. Remember what the greatest commandment was? You know, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus went on and said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's a true statement there. Every command of God is based on loving Him and loving your neighbor. And so we need to have that attitude, and that's where the psalmist actually begins this particular psalm. But he goes on and he explains to him the reason. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. He makes the point of, I love Him because He has answered my prayers. He has heard my prayers. And in this particular case, He answered him in the affirmative. He asked him to spare his life, and somehow God spared his life. Now, as we've noted on many occasions, while God answers our prayers, He doesn't always answer it the way that we want. Sometimes He answers it not the way that we want, but the way that we need it answered. Actually, probably most of the time it's what we need. When God says no, sometimes that's really what we need to hear. You know, just like anyone who's a mom or a dad knows that you don't give your child everything he asks for. It's not good for him.
You have to say no to them sometimes. They have to learn to accept what no means.
Sometimes the answer is yes, but not the way you want it. And he answers it, but he gives it to you in a different form. And at other times, it might even go to the point where he says, not now. You know, your prayer may be answered, but we sometimes describe it as a delayed prayer or a delayed answer. In 1 John chapter 5, and beginning in verse 14 there, John there says, in that particular text, he says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now in that verse, the interesting thing there is it doesn't say that He says yes. That goes back to, we know that He hears us. And that's why we ought to have confidence. And we ought to love the Lord because He hears our prayers. And I will tell you now that is a benefit that the Christian enjoys that much of the rest of the world doesn't enjoy. It is only those who are believers in God who have the blessing of going to God and casting their cares on Him because He does care about us. That's a privilege that comes with being a child of God. God answers our prayers. So going back to our text, he makes that point. And he says, as a result of that, in verse number 2, he says, I will call upon Him as long as I live. And of course, the point he's making in that description there is I want to continue to serve to Him. And one thing I want you to see in this, and this actually goes along with the next verse, and that is he's saying, as long as I have breath, I'm going to serve Him. And that's the idea of calling on the Lord. That's the idea of calling on Him. I am going to faithfully serve Him. And really what he is saying here is, I owe my life to Him. Get that thought in your mind. Spiritually. I owe my life to Him. I owe my existence to Him. That's what the psalmist is making the point there. And that's why he says there in verse number 3, the pains of death surrounded me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. You find here death surrounded him. He was facing death in some form. And I like to say, when you look at that, Hezekiah actually fits this very well. Now, again, we don't know for sure that it was him, but he fits this particular description of what we have here. He cries to the Lord, and the Lord actually answered his prayer. He actually delivered him from death and gave him another 15 years. He was surrounded by death, and you have the word Sheol that is used there, in, at least in the New King James Version, and that's actually a word that means the grave. And the idea is, the grave's waiting for you. And so he's looking toward that actually happening to him. He's probably been told, like Isaiah tells him, get your life in order. You're about to die. You know, think about that when you go to a doctor. How would you like to hear that? We don't. But I tell you what, it's better to hear the doctor say that than to not tell you that when it's true. So here he's facing death. Death is surrounding him. Facing the pangs of Sheol. They've laid hold of him. He has trouble and sorrow. He's weeping. And you actually read that in that Isaiah 38 where you have this praise from Hezekiah that's written there. There's tears in his eyes because his life is cut short. He's saying, I'm too young to die. That's really the point. And so he's thankful that God gave him a little more time. And he says, as a result of that, then I called up on the Lord. And he makes that expression there. The idea is he turned to God. And I'm reminded in that when all else fails. You know, man lets you down. Put your trust in him. Put your trust in God. Turn to God. Now, in order to be able to turn to God, you first have to turn to God. In other words, you first have to obey Him. You first have to become one of His children.
That's the first thing that has to happen. And that gives you the privileges of being a part of His family, a part of His household. And that's the description that you have here. He's able to turn to God. When all of this life fails you, you can turn to God. And again, I have to tell you that He doesn't always answer your prayers the way you want it. And that has to be emphasized because we have false teachers, many of them on television, telling you, ask God for whatever you want and He's going to give it to you. No, He doesn't. You got to understand that. He's not going to give you everything that you materially want in this life. That's not what serving Him is about. And if that's the attitude you have, you have a wrong attitude. God is not our piggy bank, as the saying goes. You know, He's not our ATM machine. That's not what serving God is about. We must remind ourselves of that. Otherwise, when you don't get what you ask for, you begin to ask, what am I doing wrong? And what you're doing wrong is you're not realizing what it's about. So turn to God. Turn to God. When man lets you down, God is there. And while His answer may not come in this life, He is there. And He will give you what you need. He may bless you by taking you out of this life. You know, considering the direction that this world is going, if you're ready, that's not such a bad thing, is it? So that's the point you have in that. So He makes that point there. And He goes on as we continue in our psalm. In verse number 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. And here we find described how God is gracious, and that's a word that's associated with the grace of God. The idea that He is merciful and that He is righteous in His dealings. This is an acknowledgement by the psalmist that God does that which is good. God is not evil. And that's really the point. And we're not going to study those particular aspects in detail at this occasion. We've mentioned many of them on other occasions. And we're going to talk about some of them in the next psalm. If you looked at that one, you'll notice it's a little shorter than this one. And it talks about who God is. So we'll talk about it on that occasion a little bit. But He goes on, and He says here in the next verse, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. I find this to be an interesting statement here, where He says He preserves the simple. And the idea of that is God is not just a God of the wealthy. God is not just a God of the powerful. God is not just a God of the prestigious. God is not just a God of the priests of the old law. You know, those who were actually in the temple. God is a God of all mankind, and that's the point that He is making here. God is the God of the simple man. There's really a lot to be said about that. And then He makes this point here. He says, God is the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. I want you to think about some things here. Let's talk about this just for a few moments here. First of all, talking about how He preserves the simple. God shows no partiality. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, Paul there in that text talks about who can be saved. And it's everybody. You know, he makes the point there as we turn over there. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And in verse 27 that we quote often. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Remember how the Jews viewed the Gentiles? Doesn't matter whether you're a slave or free, male or female, it doesn't matter. You are all one in Christ. And salvation is made available to all. That's one thing that Jesus sought to, or that Jesus not sought to, that's one thing that Jesus did accomplish when He came to this earth and died on the cross. And that's what we've been talking about in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. And we will continue to talk about that in the third Sunday night of the month. So you find there the reminder that God is God for all. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34, and to give you the context there, Peter has been sent to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile centurion. And Cornelius is the first Gentile convert. Complete Gentile convert. And there were some proselytes, there were some who were in between, the Samaritans, the Ethiopian eunuch who was a proselyte Jew. But Cornelius is the first actual Gentile whose conversion is recorded, and Peter is sent to him by God. And Peter has this vision as he's miles away, and the sheets lowered down from heaven. It has all kinds of animals in it, and under the old law, animals that were clean and unclean, and he hears this voice, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter says, "I don't do that. I don't eat anything that's unclean, or anything that's been touched by that which is unclean." And the voice says to him, "What I've made clean, don't call unclean." Does it three times, this vision. And then all of a sudden he goes to Cornelius, and Cornelius explains that the Lord told me to send for you, and you have done well to come. And when Peter starts speaking there in Acts 10 and verse 34, first thing he says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality," or "God is no respecter of persons." God is not prejudiced. That's kind of the way to say that, if you want to put it in modern terminology. All can be saved. And our psalmist, going back to the 116th Psalm, he says, he preserved the simple. He preserves the simple. He is there for all of mankind. And you know, the message that Jesus taught was for all mankind. Matter of fact, he was criticized by the religious leaders for associating with the tax collectors and with sinners. And you find in Mark chapter 12, in the early part of that chapter, Jesus is being challenged. This is the week where He will be crucified. And He's being challenged by some of the religious leaders. They're asking Him trick questions. You know, they think they've got a question that He can't answer, and they try to trip Him up. You know, the Sadducees ask Him about the resurrections, the Pharisees. Do you pay taxes or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? You talk about an entrapment. You know, they're trying to accuse Him of insurrection against the government, and how He answers that question might give them the ammunition they need. And of course, Jesus answers, "Nope. Give me a coin. Give to Caesar what belongs to him, and give to God what belongs to him." They weren't expecting that answer. But after that, Jesus turns things around on him, and He asks him about the old law. Things about the old law. And when they can't answer Him, it says there in Mark 12 and verse 37, "The common people heard Him gladly." The common people wanted to listen to Jesus. He was there for all of mankind. They were the ones that were more likely to follow Him. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in about verse number 18, there reminds us that there are many who reject the gospel. But he makes the point there in verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" The point that he's making in all of those verses there is the gospel is available to all mankind, and it's more likely that the common man will receive it than the intellectual. You know, the one that has gone to the universities that say there is no God, and God's been explained away. You know, and they have all their worldly resources to rely on. The wealthy, who have made a living and they're living in comfort. Why turn to God? Why give those things up? But the poor, the common, they're more likely to turn to God and listen to God. And that's really the point of that when he talks about the message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't want to hear it. Not that it's not available. It's available to everybody. But not everybody wants to receive it. So that's the point that he is actually emphasizing there. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame, the weak things of the world put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." God's a great God. That's why we need to love Him. As the psalmist says on this occasion. One other observation that I see in this is I see a humble gratitude. He says He preserves the simple. He saved me! Like I see in that humble gratitude, which we need, gratitude toward God and humility as we submit to Him. Now let's go back to our psalm. We continue in verse number 7. And he makes the point there. He says, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." And what the psalmist is really saying here is, even though I was facing death, God answered my prayer. And I'm not going to die now. And I can, the way we might describe it is, I can breathe a sigh of relief. You know, return to your rest. You can resume your life. Because you've been given a break. And that's the attitude that we have here. And he goes on and he says there that he was delivered from death, the way he describes it there. "For you have delivered my soul from death," verse 8. "My eyes from tears and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Instead of dying and going to be with God, I've been given some more time. And I believe that the point that he is making in this verse here, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living," I think he's declaring what he's going to do. I'm going to serve God as long as I continue to live on this earth, because God has delivered me, I am going to serve Him. That's the attitude that we have in that. Well, we go on, and then we come to an interesting verse, and this is actually a challenging verse, in verses 10 and 11, where he says, "I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars." Now, the New American Standard reads a little different there in verse number 10, where it says, "I believed when I said, I will die in my affliction." So he makes the point that I believed I was going to die. And this is kind of a challenging statement from the standpoint of, after all that is said here, what exactly does he mean? It's possible that what he is talking about is he realized before he was told that his life was spared, or before he finds out that his life is spared, that in affliction, he kind of denies what is being said to him. You know, he says, as he makes the point there in that particular verse, where he says, "I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." I said, "I am greatly afflicted. I'm facing death." And I also see there in that next verse, where he makes the point there, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." I'll tell you what I think of when I see that particular expression there. I think of somebody that goes to a doctor and the doctor tells them, "Get your life in order," and they refuse to believe it. You know, no, you're not right. That can't be true. But I'll tell you what's even worse than that, though, is think about that spiritually. Imagine the elders coming to you and telling you, "You're in sin. And you need to repent. Your soul is in danger." And how many say today, "No, I'm not. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do, and it doesn't matter what you tell me. I don't believe you. I don't believe God. That's the attitude that many have. That's an attitude that we actually need to seek to avoid in our lives. Another possibility you might think of here is when he says this, all men are liars. You know, as he points out there in that, I believe that I am greatly afflicted. I'm facing death. But I said in my haste, all men are liars. Another observation that he could be actually making there is, even though I was about to die and man was telling me I'm about to die, man has proven false in this. What God said to me is what's true. And if you go to the example of Hezekiah, it was Isaiah that was sent to Hezekiah after he was told to put his life in order and after he pleaded with God. Isaiah was sent to him by the Lord and told him, I'm going to give you another 15 years. And he was given another 15 years. Therefore, it was the word of God that lasted, not the word of man. Now, there is something interesting about this verse. I ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 13, where Paul says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Psalm 116 and verse 10 is quoted by Paul in the New Testament. And it's actually an interesting text. If you look at the entire text Paul is dealing with there in verses 7 through 15, he's talking about how we face perils in this life. How the physical body is perishing and we're facing trouble. And the point that he is making there is, I will put my trust in God. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust in God. And because I believe God, I'm going to speak. I'm going to say what he tells me to say. And in that text, he also talks about the resurrection. So Paul has faith. And that's actually what you find. He has trust in God in that text. And he's quoting Psalm 116. Now tie that to what the psalmist says. I believed and therefore I spoke. You can see in this psalm he has faith in God that he will deliver him. So we have hope in the same thing. You also have the idea of all men are liars. You know, he makes that statement, all men are liars. And we know that not all men lie, at least all the time. There are many who you can count on their word being what it ought to be. But the point here, when I see it this way, is like Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. If what God says and what man says contradict each other, which one do you accept? You better accept what God says. That's the point that Paul was making. Even though it often, for lack of a better term, got him in trouble. There were many that didn't want to hear it. But he told them anyways. And one more point that I want you to think about this. You know, he said, I said in my haste. I'm just reminded that we need to watch what we say. You know, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. James said in James chapter 1, somewhere around verse 8, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, or somewhere around there in James 1. Slow to speak, slow to anger. James chapter 3 and in verse number 2, watch your tongue. If you can control the tongue, you can control the whole body. Be careful with your words. He says, I said this in my haste. Maybe he should have worded it differently. But nevertheless, God is in control. Now that brings us to the second half of this psalm in verses 12 through 19. And this is the result. In all of this, we find that he has been delivered. And basically when he says, beginning in verse number 12 of our psalm, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And the point that he is making there is, what am I going to give him? God has done this for me, what am I going to do for Him? And that's really the point of the rest of this psalm. In gratitude, the psalmist determines that he is going to serve God. And he asks the question, what am I going to give the Lord considering all His benefits? And what I see in that expression, considering all of His benefits, I think of how blessed we are. How abundantly blessed we are. Have we actually thought about that? You know, count your blessings. Name them one by one. We cannot count the multitude of blessings that God gives us. And in addition to this, I will tell you right now, you cannot outgive God. No, that doesn't mean that you don't need to give God something, but I will tell you right now, whatever you give Him, it doesn't compare to what He's offering you. That's the point of what we're saying there. You cannot outgive the blessings of God that He has blessed you with. It's because of that that we need to have gratitude. How can we possibly adequately repay God for what He's blessed us with? And the answer is, we can't. But I'm telling you right now, just because you can't adequately repay Him doesn't mean you can't do anything. You do what you can do. And that's exactly what you find in the psalmist in the rest of this particular psalm. Notice what he says there in verse number 13. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will declare Him is what he is saying there. I will declare Him. I will trust in Him. I will call up on His name. And the idea there is obeying God. Putting your trust in God and what you do. And as we've noted on numerous occasions, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 verse 16, that's an expression that's used with being saved. Acts 22, Paul was told, or Saul at that time, by Ananias, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We call on the name of the Lord in baptism. We're calling Him to save us by doing what He tells us to do, to come in contact with the blood of Jesus, and He answers our prayers. The psalmist says, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And we continue there in verse 14. He says there, I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all the people. I'll pay my vows to Him. Friends, we're running out of time. I'm going to tell you right now, we could talk for a while about vows, couldn't we? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. You know, He basically talks about how the Pharisees there manipulated their words. They were able to be deceitful. You know, it would depend on what they... it would depend on the exact wording that they used, whether or not you had to keep your oaths. But Jesus says, you let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't need to swear. You shouldn't have to swear. If you're a person of integrity, as we talked about this morning, your word's going to be enough. When you say you're going to do something, you will do it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and here we find Solomon writes this, beginning in verse number 1. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth and let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity. But fear God. He talks about when you make a vow, keep it. And especially when you make a vow to God. You need to keep your vows with man, but especially your vows with God. You want to know why what God says about marriage and divorce and remarriage is so serious? It's because when you stand before God and you exchange vows that you're going to take one another till death do you part, God hears that. You've made a vow to God. Better keep it. When you obey the gospel, you're making a vow to God that you're going to follow Him the rest of your life. He expects you to keep it. Take His commands seriously. And that's one of the points that the psalmist says twice. He says it in verse 14 and he says it again in verse number 18. But we go on and in verse number 15, he says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." I think the point that he's making there is God values the soul. God cares about your soul. He cares about you. That's demonstrated in the fact that He sent Jesus to die on a cross. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved us and let Jesus die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Again, I say you can't outgive God. And of course, the point that he's making, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know, here, rather than dying, he's actually been, his life has been extended if this is Hezekiah. But at the same point is God cares. God cares about you. We read in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord is not slack, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. You want to know why this world continues even though it's getting more and more wicked? It's because God's suffering long. There may be another soul out there that if He gives just a little more time, somebody else will surrender to Him. And He's long-suffering. Because the souls are precious to Him. And that's even more so, if you can use that expression, for His followers. What He has waiting for those who are in Him. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that their works will follow them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, that's where you want to be. When you die, you want to be in the Lord. Because those are the ones that will receive eternal life in heaven. So we go back to our text, though. He makes the point here in verse number 16. O Lord, truly I am Your servant. I'm Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. You're the one that's made me free. He says, I am Your servant. I belong to You. And we find similar language in Romans chapter 6. Read the whole chapter. The first part of it talks about how we're buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. But He goes on and He talks about how we were slaves of sin. But we've been set free from that slavery. But what you need to notice in the text there is He says that that doesn't make you free to do whatever you want. It's just you've changed masters. And you've gone from a hateful, unloving master, the devil, who wants to destroy you, to one who genuinely cares about you. You belong to Him now. And you've got to serve Him. You've got to follow Him. And that's the call that we have. And the psalmist says, I am Your servant. And as a result of that, in verse 17, he says, I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Again, I'm going to do what You say. And I'm going to do it with gratitude. And we've emphasized gratitude, so I don't need to say much more about it right now. Even though we need to remind ourselves of how important it is that we be grateful. But he does say in this verse here that I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I'm reminded of Hebrews 13:15, which talks about you offer to God the fruit of your lips. That's the sacrifice that God is pleased with. When we come together to worship God, that's what he notes. And that actually brings us to the last point. Verses 18 and 19 where he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. And I just simply want to say this as we conclude. In this verse he repeats, I'm going to pay my vows. But this time he says, in the assembly of the saints. hear me clearly on this. One way that you serve God is by worshiping Him. And when I say when worshiping Him, you do what He tells you to do in worship to Him. Worship is about Him. You want to know why you need to assemble with the saints? Because He tells you to. And because one of the ways that we worship is together, when we come together. There are certain acts of worship that we are to do when we come together, and we have to do those when we come together. God tells us so. And when you say, you know what, I don't really have to attend, I can serve God without attending. No, you can't. You're disobeying God. It's just that simple. And so we need to do that. So that's basically this song. Now, one observation that I want to make, and he concludes by saying hallelujah, or praise the Lord. One observation that I want to make as we wrap this up, I just want to mention about second chances. Because that's what you have in this psalm, is he got a second chance. You know, we talk about how sometimes there are no second chances in life. Well, let me tell you, every day that you wake up is another chance. And in reality, though sin separates you from God, by giving you the opportunity to obey the gospel and have your sins washed away, what's God doing? He's giving you a second chance. He's giving you another opportunity to go to heaven. Children who do not sin when they die, they go to be with God because they have not sinned. We, when we sin, we're separated from God, and we take care of those sins, we get a second chance. But of course, the thought in dealing with that second chance is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with your opportunity? You know, I'm reminded of many individuals who, they have some problem in their life, and they go to God in prayer, and they say, God, I know I haven't been what I ought to be, but I promise you, if you will do this for me, I will give my life to you. And what happens half the time? If they get it, if they get what they've asked for whatever reason, they show up to services next Sunday and maybe another week, and then it starts dying off again. And my point is when God gives you a second chance, is your gratitude enduring? Do you genuinely mean it when you say, I'm going to surrender my life to you, not just this week, but for the rest of my life? Don't be like the stony ground. We talked about the thorny ground this morning. The stony ground in the parable of the sower. That was the soil that had stones in it, and there was no root. And at the first sign of trouble, it fell away. Don't be like that. Have a heart that's pure. Get rid of the stones in your life. God's given every one of us a second chance. If your life is not right with God and you are here tonight, you've been given another chance. Don't squander it. And when you make yourself right with God, don't waste that opportunity. He's forgiven. Since He's forgiven you, if you've obeyed the gospel, how will you respond? And that's what we find in this psalm. Lessons yours.